Good evening. Thank you all for coming. We're continuing our study of congregations in the first century tonight. We'll be covering the churches in Galatia. In just a moment, we'll go ahead and have a prayer and then get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that you've given us, this time that we have to gather and to study your word, Lord. We ask that you would help us to take these lessons from the book of Galatians, the words that Paul had for these churches, help us to learn from them, apply them to our ministry, how we teach here at this congregation, and how we live our daily Christian lives, Lord. We're grateful for your word and its ability to inform us. We ask that you would help us to always work to grow closer to you in our lives. It's through his name that we pray. Amen. So, there are four churches in Galatia. Anybody who went to preaching school knows what those four churches are, because it's a test question. They are Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, and Antioch of Pisidia. I only got that test question right one time of the two times that I was asked it at school. I was a pretty good student. You can't look down on me, but who remembers those names, right? Galatia is in modern Turkey, in the Turkish highlands, and they these four churches are a relatively small part of Acts. So we're going to spend pretty much the whole time, and I say pretty much, I mean the entire time tonight in the book of Galatians, which is plenty enough material, don't worry. The book of Galatians is unique because it was likely the first writing of the New Testament to be written. The only one that could be before it is James, which puts it at the late 40s or early 50s AD. Galatians was written by Paul to these four churches in Galatia at roughly the same time as the Jerusalem conference was finishing up, and that letter was circulating in the book of Acts, which was around Acts 15. Paul's primary message to the Galatians was that they need to be carrying out only the commands of God, only the things that are stipulated in the gospel and nothing else. I've heard it put that they should be preaching Christ, not Christ plus. You know, and I like to think of it this way. If you've ever read the ingredients of peanut butter, it's pretty crazy. There's a ton of stuff in there that's not peanuts, unless you're really crunchy, like my mom. But peanut butter has all this random stuff added to it, but in order for it to be peanut butter, it really only needs peanuts. So, you know, for our purposes tonight, when you're thinking about the gospel, the message that we should be teaching as a congregation, it should not be like these store brand peanut butters. It should be like these extremely nutty whole food people peanut butters, where it only has peanut butter and or only has peanuts and nothing else. We're preaching only Jesus, only Christ, and nothing else. And that's what Paul says. So Paul opens the letter in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, to all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God. Our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. There's some subtext to this passage. We don't have to get into it. It'll become very apparent as we study through this book. But Paul is drawing their attention to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection in verse 1 here, and Jesus' lordship. And he jumps right into the point of the epistle in verse 6. He says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. He minces no words. He says, I'm amazed that you've departed from Jesus for a different gospel. And he says in verse 7, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. When Paul says, not really another, that can be understood as not another of the same kind. So, you know, it's apples to apples rather than apples to oranges. The different gospel is not something completely separate from, you know, Jesus came, lived, and died, but it's something that's not the same as the message that he taught to them, the same message that they received from Jesus and from the apostles. He says in verse 8, "But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, let him be accursed." Contrary here is other than or including more than the gospel that has been taught. Paul's problem that he sees with these churches in Galatia is that they are teaching and receiving a gospel that included more than what was originally packaged for the gospel of Christ. What they were teaching there had more stipulations, more things to follow than what Jesus came and lived and died to fulfill, the gospel message that we all have now. So Paul says twice that anybody who's adding anything to the gospel, anybody who's changing any part of the gospel, is to be accursed, which tells you that this is an important thing. This is something we need to pay very close attention to in our own teaching, and the whole letter is going to be about what's been added to the gospel and how it needs to be removed, and greater principles regarding why it's important that there's nothing added to the gospel. We're going to look at a couple of Greek words as we go through here, because that's what I'm kind of good at looking at, so you have to hear it from me. In chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "If any man is preaching the gospel to you contrary to what you received." In the New American Standard, it's received. That's the word paralambano, which is to receive a tradition from someone who's passing it on to you. So it's not just receive like, you know, I hand you something and you take it. It's that this is, you know, a chain of tradition, of ritual practice that's being passed down. There's something that's being passed down to the Galatians that they are receiving as tradition. And Paul says that you should not be receiving anything as tradition. Nothing should be passed down to you that is not the gospel. There's nothing authoritative that they should be receiving other than the gospel. And he's already alluding to this here, but what they're receiving at the churches in Galatia is circumcision, which, like I said, this book was written at roughly the same time as the Jerusalem conference in Acts 15, which the whole issue there was that there were Jewish Christians binding circumcision on Gentile Christians, saying that this is something that you need in order to be saved. Anytime we are adding something to the gospel, saying in order for you to have a right relationship with God, you know, you need to repent, be baptized, live a Christian life, and you have to drive a red car, you know, anything like that, any greater stipulation, it doesn't matter that we taught initially, you know, repent, be baptized, and live a Christian life, because we have added to the stipulations involved in salvation. We've added to the way that somebody goes to heaven, which means we're no longer teaching them the gospel. We're teaching them the gospel with something else added on, which is not the gospel at all, and Paul will show us that that's a problem. So for these Galatians, they've been passed down a tradition that does not belong with the gospel. They've received something that's not right, and Paul says that anybody who teaches that is to be accursed. So, in verse 10, Paul says, "For I am now seeking the favor of men or of God. Am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." We should not be interested in following traditions that are passed down to us by men, from men, of human wisdom, as if they were from God, because they have no significance to us in that regard. You know, I've received lots of good advice from my parents, my grandparents, things that, you know, in my family have been passed down, but if I totally forget those and I don't do any of them, I'll still go to heaven because the only things I have to follow are the things that are in the Bible. There's no other practical man-made advice that I need in order to get to heaven because everything that I need to know is in the Word of God and only in there. You can't compel somebody else to follow a man-made rule, is what I'm saying, and we'll get to that word compel in a bit. So in verse 11, he says, For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And Paul, in this section, goes into an explanation of how he had this event at the road of Damascus. And during this time, Jesus taught him, he revealed to him the gospel. The way that Paul received the gospel message, the one that you and I can read now in the Bible, was not because it was passed down by Jews to him or because it came from any other source other than Jesus himself. And this is important because if you think about it, all the other apostles at the time heard the gospel message, understood the gospel message because they heard it from Jesus. And that meant that, you know, the nucleus of this message, the place that everything came from for Christians in the first century, was the region of Judea broadly and Jerusalem more specifically, which is the source of the problem for circumcision. So for a first century Christian, you know, the Jerusalem church says you need to be circumcised in order to be saved. And all these churches can say, well, they've been the church the longest. You know, Jordan covered the Jerusalem church. That was the one that was present in Acts chapter 2. They're the earliest one. Surely they should know. And Paul is saying, I don't teach circumcision to you, but I teach you the complete gospel given to me from Jesus, which means that what they are teaching you has had something added to it. Paul is teaching a complete gospel to them that does not include circumcision. Moving into chapter 2 then, Paul talks about this council at Jerusalem. Make sure I didn't miss anything important. We're going to sprint through Galatians because it's a long book and I have lots to say. So in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of the revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us to bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you." This word compel is kind of the most important word regarding extra-biblical additional doctrine that we have to understand. Anybody can offer you very sage advice, very sound advice regarding how you should live as a Christian. When you're in a Bible class and there people are teaching you, they're showing you what the Bible says, and they offer you ideas about how you can better practice this, that's fine. The problem comes when somebody starts to compel you to live a certain way that the Bible does not stipulate. They bind on you a standard that does not exist in Scripture. We can't accept that as gospel, and we certainly can't accept it here. You know, when I'm in this position as a Bible class teacher, I'm telling you, I'm supposed to tell you things that the Bible says are true. Only things that are supposed to come from Scripture. And the problem is that these Judaizing teachers that are teaching circumcision have added something else. They're binding Jewish customs on Gentiles as though they were an essential part of the gospel. In the Church of Christ, we don't today, in the 21st century in America, we don't really have a problem with dropping things from the gospel. You know, we're pretty good about that. most every church is good about having the Lord's Supper every week, you know, teaching the Bible, baptism, having sermons, you know, making sure that people are learning things that they're supposed to learn. But adding things to the gospel is kind of a different subject. I have a list here. I'll just go over it. This is a list of things that I, in my life, have seen or heard about being bound on people in the Church of Christ. So I know people will say that you cannot listen to certain kinds of music, like rap or heavy metal. I've heard people say that you can only listen to Christian music or only listen to a cappella music, like in your own life, like in your house while you're just hanging out. I've heard people say you can't be vegetarian or vegan. I've heard people say you can't vote for certain political parties, both, honestly. I've heard people say that, you know, you need to be one cup, you can't have a kitchen in your church building, you can't have split Bible classes, you can't use any Bible version but some specific one. And all these things are not stipulations that are bound within the Bible. We understand that, you know, I could tell you, you should probably stop listening to music that is, you know, glorifying sin, which could be any genre of music. And that would be fine advice. But I can't tell you that it's sinful for you to hear music of a certain style. That would be wrong. That's not something in the Bible. I couldn't give you book, chapter, and verse for that, which means that if I were to teach that to you, if somebody were to teach that to you, they would be adding to the gospel. They would be compelling you to live a way that is not included within the pages of Scripture. Therefore, it's not the gospel, and it does not save you ultimately, because it's something different than what Christ brought to the world. And there are rules that are given then that are not in Scripture, which include, you know, you can't dance. Like, I know that there are people who talk about, they are told that, like, it would be sinful for a married couple in the privacy of their own home to dance because dancing is sinful. But there's no Scripture for that. Mixed swimming, dating versus courting, head coverings in church services, hair color, piercings, tattoos, women not wearing being allowed to wear pants, like they can only wear skirts and dresses, not being allowed to see rated R movies. All of these things may be perfectly reasonable suggestions for you to say it would probably be unwise for you to do this or that. But we, you know, anybody from the position of a Bible class teacher who's preaching to you can't stipulate any of these things. We can't bind any of these things on people because they're not the gospel. Jesus didn't come down and teach that, you know, you cannot have a tattoo or you will go to hell because you're not living the right way. That's not part of the gospel. And we can't bind these things on people. And it's important that we think about it this way, because let's say somebody was given, you know, only the pages of Scripture, and they had the Bible, and they just had to look at all the denominations that there are in the world and find the one true church. If that person looked through the Bible and walked through our doors and came here and had a very thorough look at everything that we do here as the church in Katy, if we were teaching something in addition to the Bible, something that we had very wisely come up with that may very well improve somebody's life, and we were stipulating that this is required, we were compelling people to live this way, that would be sinful, and they would look at that and say, well, this can't be the church because they're teaching this in addition to the rest of the gospel. There's clearly some other source that they're getting what they bind as doctrine on people than the Bible, and they would walk right out those doors, and they would be right to do so. Because if we teach things that are not from the Bible and we compel people to follow them, we're not the church of Jesus Christ. And we're not teaching the way that we should, and we're not guiding people toward the truth of the gospel. We're guiding them towards something that we have made ourselves. We're guiding them towards human wisdom, human rules, and a human institution altogether, which doesn't save anybody. Nothing we made is going to bring anybody to heaven, only things made by God and brought to the world by Jesus Christ, because that is what he died for, the true gospel. Paul knew that because Christ was working through him, you know, Paul didn't add anything to his gospel. He knew that his gospel was true. He didn't teach circumcision. There was nothing added to what he was teaching. And he knew that that was true because Christ was working through him to bring the gospel to the uncircumcised. And he says that in verses 6 through 9. But from those who are of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of high reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also in the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. The reason that I bring this up and I wanted to go through that list of things is because sometimes we read books like this, you know, we read Galatians, circumcision is very foreign to us. You know, in 21st century America, I don't think anybody's really hearing from the Church of Christ anywhere that you have to be circumcised to go to heaven. Nobody's teaching that. So we become very disconnected, practically speaking, from this message. You know, Paul says, stop teaching circumcision in your churches. And we say, we're doing great. You know, I've never even heard that being taught. But there are brethren, there are people, very well-meaning, I'm sure, who do bind things that are not part of the gospel. And Paul makes it abundantly clear in this book. I mean, he spends six chapters talking about how that can't go, that doesn't fly. Paul says, moving into verse 14 of chapter 2, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, 'If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you can compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" If you recall, Peter is staying in Antioch, and Paul opposes him because Peter doesn't want to eat with Gentiles while Jewish Christians are visiting, because Jewish Christians are not extending the hand of fellowship to Gentiles because they're not circumcised. They say they're not going to heaven, they're not part of the church because they're not living like us. And Peter falls into this trap. Peter says, well, when these Jewish Christians are here, they have a lot of clout. They're very important in the church, so I'm just going to avoid the Gentiles for a time because the Jews don't like them. And Paul says that that's not right. Our fellowship can't be withdrawn or extended to people based on things that have nothing to do with the Bible, based on things that have nothing to do with what Scripture says. You know, there can be something that I personally disagree with somebody about. You know, I can personally disagree with wearing, T-shirts with words on them, like any words, you know, text on the shirt, just because I think that's terrible. You know, it's like you bought that on Facebook and it looks ugly. But, you know, you can wear that. I can't withdraw fellowship. I can't say, you know, you can't be a Christian because of that. That's just, you know, your lack of taste and my difference from you that has driven us apart, that has made us separate. But that separation can't extend into my ability to have fellowship with you as a Christian. We can both still have a relationship under Jesus Christ, and that's what Paul is showing Peter here. Paul is saying, you can't let this you know, matter of taste, well, it's greater than a matter of taste here, but you can't let this thing that the Jews don't like about Gentiles drive you away from your Christian brethren. We can't draw lines of fellowship and decide who is and isn't a Christian based on things that are from me and not from God. Next, moving into chapter 3, Paul says we'll start in verse 1. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" And he says in verse 5, "So then does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith?" Just, you know, from my own information, does anybody have a translation that says something other than hearing with faith at the end of verse 2 and at the end of verse 5? And if so, what is it? Like, I want to know. Does it all say hearing? Okay. that's a really bad translation. And you should, you know, redact it with like a black Sharpie and write something else in. It should be rendered message of faith. This hearing here is a noun, and it's not a verb. It sort of sounds like a participle because, you know, hearing, like an ing word, that's a participle. That's not at all what it is. It's message of faith would be a much better translation, because what Paul is talking about is the reception of a specific message that somebody gets, not, you know, the event of hearing something with faith, you know, hearing with your ears. The message of faith. Because Paul's talking about the gospel. He's saying, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the message of faith, by the gospel? Is the Spirit, like the Holy Spirit, imparted to you from the law, like the Old Testament, or is it imparted to you by the gospel, by Jesus coming, by the message of the gospel? And if we think about it in these terms, we can understand it better. I'm actually stunned that word is not translated better in any version that you're all using, unless you're all using the New American Standard 95, which is great, and I'm really proud of you if that's true. I'm really disappointed that this is not translated correctly at all. So anyway, that hearing there, you can better understand it as message of faith. So Paul makes a point in verses 1 through 5 that the work of the Spirit has been done in the first century not by the law, not by the Old Testament. It was by the power of the gospel and by Jesus Christ, which he discussed in chapter 2. The effective work that Paul is doing comes from Jesus and from the teaching of the true gospel, and not by binding various tenets of the Old Testament law. So Paul then, in verses 6 through 14, says that Christ died to fulfill the promise to Abraham and bless all nations. The Jewish one, the Jewish nation of Israel that we see in the Old Testament, and all the Gentiles. And he describes the old law as a curse and says that all have been blessed with salvation through Christ. So now, instead of under the law, which Paul describes as a curse here in this passage, we all are under Christ, which is a blessing, which means that we all need to only follow Christ. You know, we're not going to hang on to this cursed thing that existed in the past, because now we have a new system that we're under, that is Jesus, and we should hang on to no part of that cursed system that we used to have. We should hang on to no cursed system at all, even one that we make ourselves. Next, in verse 15 through 24, Paul has a lengthy discussion regarding the promises of God and the law coming to Christ, like the law leading to Christ. And then we get to verse 25. Paul says, but now the faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, kind of summarizing what he has just said. Christ has come, we have a gospel now, a new system, a system of faith rather than of law, and we are under that rather than the law. And he says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, and there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. This is one of those verses that gets misused, you know, a ton. I would struggle, honestly, to think of a verse that gets misused more than this one. Maybe that one, you know, where two or three are gathered, that's not like the camping gospel or whatever. That's it's about church discipline. But Galatians 3:28 gets misused a lot. And I think that hasn't really been relevant for the church in a long time, but it is now. And I'll explain why. But I'll explain how we misuse it first. So I've seen this verse used to, denounce racism. Racism is very bad, and it is totally unscriptural. It's not in keeping with the fruit of the Spirit. It's not in keeping with the golden rule. It's just not what this verse is talking about. People have taken this verse to say that because Jesus died, there was like an abolition of race. Like now there's no ethnic distinction at all that should ever be made all people are the same, which is a fine sentiment if you want to hold that, but it's not what this verse is about. This verse is about how everybody gets to heaven. So under Christ, everybody has the same path. Before Jesus came, the way Jews had a right relationship with God was not the same as the way that Gentiles had a right relationship with God, because Gentiles were under the law of conscience and Jews were under the Old Testament law, which means that Jews had all these different rules that they had to follow compared to the Gentiles. But now that Jesus has come, everybody follows the same rules. The way that this verse gets misused, and the reason that it's relevant now, is because I have seen a lot of LGBT scholarship, like biblical scholarship, that will take this verse and the way that it is used very popularly and apply it to gender. So, you know, like I said, people sort of take this verse to mean that there's like this race abolition at the coming of Christ. You know, all race means nothing now. And that they're saying that's what this means. So these LGBT scholars will say that what Paul is writing here is that there was a race abolition, a class abolition, and a gender abolition. There is no longer male nor female. Those are meaningless distinctions now that Jesus has come. Do you see the problem here? Do you see what I'm getting at? So they will say then that at least for matters of church, although they say for matters of all things, gender is totally interchangeable. It's completely meaningless. Male and female do not exist anymore. You can be whatever you want. And they do that off the back of poor usage by, you know, Christians generally of this verse, which, of course, doesn't make any sense. Paul wrote this book before he wrote any of the other epistles, and Paul stipulates later in like 1 Timothy and 1 Corinthians all these rules for men and women and their role in the assemblies, and they say, well, that doesn't belong because there's neither male nor female. You know, women can preach and teach men because there's no male or female. Do you see the problem, though? If we use this verse out of context and we just say that, you know, because Jesus came, None of these distinctions exist anymore, all people are exactly the same, then we come up wrong. We come up with the wrong conclusion. Paul's point is that everybody has the exact same path to salvation now because Jesus came. Everybody is eligible for salvation. Everybody can come to Jesus. Everybody can have a relationship with him, and everybody does that the same way. We are all one in Christ. That's what this is saying, not that, you know, gender isn't real anymore or something. Just kind of an important point there. Any questions or comments so far? I want to make sure that point's really clear because, like I said, it hasn't really mattered, as far as I know, until very recently. You know, this trans scholarship, it's real bad stuff. Mr. Bruno. Right. Yes, I've seen that. Real weird people. I can't say that from the pulpit, but they're very strange. They do some very strange things. Coach Bruno, his words, not mine. He said that these trans scholars, they have made a Queen James version of the Bible. Very, very odd things that are being done there to change Bible verses to be more, you know, LGBT inclusive. There's no room for that in Scripture. We can't make room for that with, imprecise biblical interpretation. Any other comments so far? We'll keep steamrolling along if there's not any. Okay, on to chapter 4. We're behind, by the way, but that's fine. Chapter 4, verse 9, "But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again?" Paul makes it plain to the Galatians that if they water down the gospel by adding their own customs and rules to what they are doing, to what they compel other people to follow, that they are turning back to an inferior way of living. You know, Christ came and died so that we could live freely under the gospel, you know, so that we could have freedom from the stipulations of the old law. You know, he liberated the Jews from a burden that they were unable to bear. Paul discusses that at length in Romans. Everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And Paul says that now you're free from that. You don't have to carry this burden that is impossible for you as a mere person. It was something that only Jesus was able to carry, and you're turning back to it. You're binding those things upon yourself. You're compelling other people to follow something that's impossible, and he basically says that's very dumb of you, and you should not do that. In verse 16, Paul really lays it out. Paul asks the Jewish Christians here, "So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them." The Jewish Christians would, you know, in manner of speaking, chase people down and say, "You are not a Christian because you are not circumcised. You are not saved because you're not living the way that I think you need to be living." And they would bind that on people. And people would worry about the state of their soul based on something that has nothing to do with Scripture, that has nothing to do with the way that we're supposed to live. If we are in the business of compelling people to live in ways that are not found in Scripture, and it's important that I say compel, you know, we are telling people that biblical doctrine says the way that your life needs to go is this way. The way that you need to live is something that does not come from the Bible. Then we are binding on people things that are wrong, and Paul is saying that that's not right. And, you know, if we find ourselves upset by the idea that we can't add anything to the Bible, then Paul is saying, you know, he becomes our enemy by telling us just the truth, by telling us just the gospel, nothing added to it, you know, only peanuts. Just the gospel becomes something that we don't want to hear anymore because we like our expanded, you know, extended version of the gospel with everything else that we have put into it. And that's not how we want to be at all. Moving into verse 21, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman and one by a free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman through promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds with the present Jerusalem, for she is slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, 'Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so it is now also. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman." Paul makes an allegory here, and he compares the children of Abraham, Ishmael and Isaac, you know, the son of Hagar and the son of Sarah, and says that Isaac is the child of promise. Isaac is the one we want to be, the one that we want to identify with. And if you continue to identify with the present Jerusalem, if you continue to identify with the slave woman's children, you are not a child of promise. You are not a Christian in you know, in terms that we can think about. If we live like Jews, you know, if we relapse and we adopt Jewish customs, then we're not free. We have to live according to what Christ brought, according to the promises that God made, because if we're not living according to those promises, we are not of the New Jerusalem, we are not free, and we are not going to heaven. You know, 5 minutes for two chapters, that's totally fine. Chapter 5, verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject to a yoke of slavery. We can't, as Christians, individually, we cannot let somebody bind on us anything that does not belong in the gospel. Anything that is not from here, we cannot be compelled to follow anything that is not from the gospel, because that would be a yoke of slavery. And then we just don't go to heaven. There's no reason to keep it. And if we do keep it, we are wrong, which we see here. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to justify by the law. You have fallen from grace, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Paul says that if you hear that these Jews are saying that you need to be circumcised, and you accept that tradition, you know, you accept something that was passed down that came from a source that was not Jesus, you've got it all wrong. Now you have to keep the whole law. Instead, he says the way it should work is that circumcision, not circumcision, it doesn't matter. It doesn't make any difference if you're circumcised or not circumcised, because the only thing that matters now is your faith. And part of that faith is obedience, as seen in verse 7. He says you were running well before you started trying to accept the Jewish law. What hindered you from obeying the truth? What hindered you from obeying the proper and correct gospel, from following the faith that was brought to you from Jesus, and instead you followed other things, you added to that? Let's see. Let's go to verse 21. Paul, starting in verse 19 of chapter 5, lists the works of the flesh. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, and he lists them. And at the end he says, and things like these of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now this word practice is interesting, and it's worth noting, because practice means that it has become a part of your lifestyle. You know, it's not a you know, a one-time incident sort of word. You know, if you're like a, you know, a sorcerer, that's just the one I looked first at. You know, if you mess with tarot cards one time, that's not really what it's talking about here. You practice a sin. Sin has become part of your life. You've become complacent with sin as part of who you are as a person. That's not okay. Sin has to be something that you're consistently purging from your life, that you're removing from yourself, and then you're working by faith, and you have the Spirit in you, and if you have the Spirit in you, you will bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we're living by the stipulations of man, we're accepting things that we are compelled to do by men that are not from the gospel, we'll find ourselves bearing the works of the flesh. We will live this way because we're trying to get the Spirit out of something that's not the Spirit at all. We're trying to get the truth of the gospel from something that's not the gospel at all. And that's the reason that Paul makes this list. Paul is saying, if you want these good things to come, what you need to be hearing, what you need to be teaching, is the true gospel of Jesus Christ with nothing added to it. Not Christ plus, not Christ in addition to these other things that we think are good, only Christ. That's the only thing that we need to be worried about teaching. Chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Paul says that we are all in this together. We're all working to fulfill the gospel. We want to live under truth. That means we need to be humble, look at ourselves honestly, and help each other along so that we can all follow the same thing together and we can all go to heaven together. Thank you all very much for coming today, for listening. I think next week is Jordan teaching something else, so we'll see you then.